Psalms 39. We're going to see, once again, just as we saw in chapter 38, David's got a problem. And, we're going to see how he deals with it. But let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you once again for all that happens in our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that you watch over us. You know all things. You know what we're thinking. You know what's going to happen. And we thank you that it is all for good. We thank you that you've begun a good work and that you're going to complete it. We thank you that your thoughts for us are for peace and not for evil, to give us a future and a hope. And Lord, I pray right now for all those going through their stuff, that you would help your people to look to you, to trust you, and to just hold on as you do your work. May we learn something here tonight, Lord. May you bless us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, he says, I said, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. Okay, so David's got a problem. Wicked people are before him, obviously. And while, whether or not the wicked people are before him, I think he's got some good words here. And that's, it's always best to close your mouth. And but because of the wicked before him, certainly something is happening to him. He is suffering at the hands of the wicked, or he is being threatened. We don't know what the situation is, but we do know that in all of it, he doesn't want to sin with his mouth, as he says, lest I sin with my tongue. And that would be actually, in the case of an enemy coming against you or me, that would be like slapping them back. Jesus said, turn the other cheek. But you and I would much rather give people what they've given us. And as the case when King Saul was throwing spears at David, David had a harp in his hand and Saul had a spear in his hand. And Saul would lose it and the spear would fly. David would stop the music for an instant, dodge the spear, and then keep playing. I would rather throw it back. But that is not God's will for our lives. That is not his heart. And so here is David in a situation to where he just like, whoa, I don't want to slap back. I don't want to throw the spear back. Or even just by me saying anything right now, I could certainly escalate the problem. Let me give you a few scriptures on our mouths, okay? Proverbs 21, verse 23. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. James 1:26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. By the way, I'm only sharing a few of these. But there are several of these regarding our mouths. And it's as if we've never read these in our lives. Well, maybe just for me. Sometimes I don't know when to shut up. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 3. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. This is just odds. And what I mean by odds is that, you know, the more words you and I speak, the better odds you're going to say something stupid. If you don't say a word, you'll never say anything stupid. That's what's so hard about being a pastor, by the way, because I'm up here rambling on three times, and then youth on Friday nights, four times a week. My calling is to talk. And so I have better odds that I'll say something stupid than many of you. Proverbs 17:27-28, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace, and when he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. And that's a thing that maybe we all ought to practice, you know? Whenever there's an opportunity to fight back with our words, maybe we should just go like, just close our mouths and go like this. Maybe a little finger here. Maybe that'll help. I even was just talking to Dan yesterday, a few days ago actually. I said, man, I'm studying Psalm 39. About closing my mouth. I haven't been doing very well. Because you want to fight back, don't you? Especially when somebody is saying something so foolish right before you, and you want to talk sense to this guy, but there's no talking sense to most people. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. And there I am trying to talk sense, and I've got him by the throat. And I've only escalated the problem. Maybe I ought to believe the scriptures and stop believing my own policies. Just, you don't need to say anything. Yeah, but, you don't need to say anything. You know, Peter, when he was up on the Mountain of Transfiguration, every time he opened his mouth, he was saying something stupid, but he was up there and he just said, let's build a tabernacle here and a tabernacle there. And as it reads in Mark's gospel, he said this because he didn't know what to say. Gang, please, I've said this before, I'll say it again, I'll say it next week. I'll say it every opportunity I get until I understand it, that if you don't know what to say, the best thing is to say nothing at all. And I think David doesn't know really what to say in the case of his enemies being there. Well, the wicked are before me. Look, I'm going to restrain him. And he says, I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good. And my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me while I was... Let's stop there. Let's go back to verse 2. I held my peace even from good. And here's David speaking neither good nor evil. I think that maybe he doesn't want to speak good. Maybe. I have a couple of ideas. Because it still may have a drop of cyanide in it. If you would ever want to speak good to somebody when you are feeling bad about them, it may come out in the form of a complicut, where the nice thing you say to them is just, you know, well, you know what? You're a lot nicer than you used to be, you know. I've had people complicate me. It's really funny. Gee, Kevin, you're a lot more humble now. there's a jab in there. So if you don't have, you know, it's just business. If you don't have anything good to say, maybe you shouldn't even try to fake saying something good. Maybe that's it. So it still may have that drop of cyanide, or you just don't know what to say. Or maybe David doesn't want to say anything for the same reason that, yeah, we don't want to say anything, because to speak good before to speak good to someone who you're sure deserves horrible things, you don't want them to think that they're good anyway, or they're getting away with this. If I speak well to you, if I'm really nice to you, even if you've harmed me, well, you might think that I'm okay with you harming me. These are thoughts that we have, and they go against the grain of what God has. I think about the fact of God's kindness leading us to repentance, and how nice God had been to us all these years before we got saved. You know, just loving me, loving me, loving me, loving me. And then one day I realized, you love me. And it changed me. And so is the case with anybody you and I are dealing with. And you're afraid to say something good to them because they've been such poops. Well, they don't deserve my good words. Well, we don't deserve God's love at all. Which one of us deserves God's love? So there's a lot of reasons why we wouldn't want to say something good to somebody. But I think that when we don't speak well to somebody, that it'll ramp up the sorrow and bitterness in us. And so, verse 3, my heart was hot within me while I was musing. While I was thinking, just rolling this stuff around while the hamsters were rolling the wheel, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. And so there it is. I'm reminded of Jeremiah chapter 20 when he didn't want to talk anymore because he was so tired of nobody listening to him. And so he kind of chewed God out and said, I ain't talking anymore. Forget it. I'm doing this. But it burned in him. And he had to talk. And this is the case here with David. It was burning in him. He had to talk. This is killing me, Lord. But here's the good part, the smart part, something that maybe we could learn, in that when he blew up and finally spoke, he wasn't speaking to the enemy. Who did he speak to? The Lord. You go ahead and blow up and speak to the Lord. Lord, make me know my end. And what is the measure of my days that I may know how frail I am? Now, some suggest that David is asking God to just go ahead and off him, you know. That David's just saying, kill me. In fact, I was shocked at how many commentators follow that line of reasoning here. When I read this, I don't really see that. I think that David, in my opinion, I just think that David is saying, I want to help me see things realistically. I want to see things the right way, whatever that way is. But, like, you know, some people suggest it was like Elijah when he was in the cave running from Jezebel, and God says, what are you doing here? He says, well, you know, you ought to kill me because, you know, Jezebel's trying to kill me. You might as well kill me. Or Jonah sitting on a hill looking at the Ninevites, hoping that the Ninevites get fired. But instead, he's up there and he says, you know, you ought to just kill me. I just want to die. How often it is when you and I have our disappointments that we sit in a corner and feel sorry for ourselves, put dirt on our head. I want to die. If that's the case with David, well, he's going to work his way out of it as we keep reading. And certainly, I've found most people do work their way out of it, because I'm one with many of you who like to wallow in self-pity when things don't go my way. He says, indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor. Selah. Selah is that musical interlude term that nobody really knows what it means, but it is a time of a pause in the music, which is a time to think about what has been spoken or sung. So think about that. In our best state, we're just vapor. If you're wondering what that really means, well, go put the tea kettle on when you get home and watch the steam come out of the kettle. How long does that steam last? That's his point. Life is short. Life is short. Now, some of us don't know that. Now, some of us who have a few more years than the rest of y'all, we know life is short. An 8-year-old kid does not even consider that life will have an end. Teenagers don't consider that life is short. But, of course, you don't know when you're done. Just as David prayed, make me know my end. Like, can you let me know, like, when it's going to be over? But the Lord doesn't tell anybody. And it could be over tomorrow. And then you'll know life is short. And it was a vapor. Or it could be another 50 years. And then at the end of 50 years, you'll know that life is short. This is how I measure it. I was 5 years old. I was, yes. I remember it vividly. Heck, I remember when I was 2 years old, vividly. You think I'm kidding. But I can close my eyes and be there. And those memories are just with me as real as anything. I open my eyes, I'm 53. There was a time I never thought I'd get out of high school. I got another year. Every step of the way. It's like waiting in line at the bank. It's like, why? Like being in a traffic jam. We're never going to make our destination. We've been here forever. It is amazing to me how the years go by so quickly, but the minutes go by so slowly. I don't get it. But the fact is this, it goes like that. And for you teenagers, I'm not going to scare you guys or anything. It's just that my brother died at the age of 19. And when people die around you, you start thinking, life's really short. And another point he makes, and we are very small. Life is short, and we are small. You, or should I say not you, but let's just say people. People don't consider these things usually until there's pain in their lives. As I spoke last week, when the distractions have been taken out of the way and you're no longer distracted by your entertainment. Job chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Job was a guy that had all his just everything taken away from him, suffering. And he says, in this state, he says, man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. James chapter 4, verse 14, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. I love these studies because, I would love to teach this like on a Sunday morning and get a lot more visitors. They wanted something to pep them up and give them, you know, that uplifting message. Pastor's up there saying, you're going to die. You're going to die. I mean, like dead die. I mean, like all the way dead. And you don't know. It could happen tomorrow. You might slip on a banana peel out in front of the church. And that's it. Dead. You could hear them walking out the doors. And, well, we're going to try another church and until we're comfortable. Nobody's really comfortable with this thought and this fact that we're going to die and you don't know when. And even if you die at the age of 100, it's amazing how quickly 100 years go by. Surely, every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches. He does not know who will gather them. As Jesus speaks of the man who gathers up and he keeps building barns and gets more stuff and more stuff and more stuff. And he says, I've done well for myself. And Jesus says, you don't know, tonight your life is going to be required of you. Then whose stuff is that going to be? I mean, you make your whole life about gathering more stuff around you. And here we see in verse 6, like, you know, you heap up your riches, and then for what reason? You see, all of our troubles help us know that life is short and we are frail. And there's really only one thing that is important. And it sure isn't all the things that we heap up around ourselves. And it turns really the lesson of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, I love it. There's Solomon going from, you know, I went for everything. I went for entertainment. I went for stuff. I went for this. I went for that. Trying to figure out life. And when it all ends in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, he says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Because here, he says, and now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. My hope wasn't in the stuff. My hope wasn't in how things even went with my enemy. My hope wasn't in any of this stuff. My hope has always been in you. And unfortunately, we don't know that until there's nothing left to hope in. Francis Chan has this famous illustration. It's a very simple illustration. But he holds a rope. That's a very long rope. He reaches it, he stretches it all the way across. And one end of that rope is a little red section. And he says, here is your life. This is eternity. And this one little section here is the time you're spending in these bodies on this planet. Now, what really matters? Too often we make all our decisions based upon this one little sliver of time, trying to make this sliver of time the most comfortable, most whatever we're looking for, with very little thought that God is working in us for the sake of all of that time. Because that is where life is. Not here. Although, here is where we get the taste of the Lord. Here is where we realize that there is so much more to this life than the things that we even pray for. But it takes pain for us to come to the conclusion that God is our only hope. It takes pain. It's just as the proverb says, you know, a servant will not be corrected by mere words, for though he understands, he will not respond. And the whole Bible talks about God's kingdom, His eternity, Jesus dying on the cross for us, and we'll be worshiping the Lord Jesus forevermore in glory. Colossians chapter 3 tells us to set our mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And we go, yeah, we're good with that. But we don't respond to it until it hurts here. And there we are, wanting to lash out at people. There we are, wanting to lash out at ourselves. And finally, we just break before God and we say, what am I going to do? I'm broken before you and I just figured it out. I just need to be with you. Our hope is in the Lord. Our hope isn't in how long we live here. Oh, let me just rant for a second. I'm so tired of the media. You know, you have all kinds of this is horrible. It's horrible to think that Yahoo News is molding so many people on this planet. But Yahoo News, you see so often some article on somebody who has lived beyond a certain age and how awesome that is. Or somebody who's found the secret to, you know, younger skin. and they talk to a 115-year-old woman, what's your secret of longevity? And all I'm thinking to me is if I was 115 years old and people were talking to me and says, look, I don't know, but I'm tired of this. I'm done. And there we are saying, I hope I live to be 115. That is 115 years of a vapor. When people tell me, oh, you're going to live a long time. Oh, don't say that. Again, some of you don't like me talking this way. And we shouldn't want to die and run out on this world, by the way. As so many Christians are so rapture bent. We want to get out of here before we hurt. Now, we don't mind the people being left behind. We don't mind them hurting. Just as long as we get out of here. It's that attitude among Christians. And certainly, as we live here, whatever pain we may be in or whatever, we've got to take this life, be here as long as the Lord would have us, with our eyes on Him, serving Him. So I don't want to get us thinking that I was let's all hope we die tomorrow. You know, that's not what I'm saying. So funny. Maybe I'm just crazy. I feel like I'm arguing with you right now. I don't want to do that. That's not. We better go on. But our hope is in the Lord, and our hope is in Him. That's all there is. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. This is pretty amazing here. Suddenly, he's asking for forgiveness for his sins. Before, he had an enemy. He didn't want to say the wrong thing. Now he's suffering, and there he is before God. And he wants to know what, just realizing that this life is so short. His only hope is in the Lord. And then he sees the fact that he's a sinner and he needs God to deliver him from these sins. Now understand that it's not just deliver him from the results of his sins, but deliver him from the sins themselves. Too many people say, wow, I've sinned. I thank God that he sent his son to wash away my sins, so I am not going to go to hell for my sins. But they forget the other part of deliver me from my sins. That is deliver me from the sin itself. Take this sin away from me that I would not walk like this anymore. He says, I don't want, you know, as where is that? Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. In other words, I know that if I walk in sin, if I'm not delivered from this sin, whatever it would be in David's case, but, you know, I don't want fools to mock me. You know that when fools are mocking you, you're really blowing it. But if anyone is mocking you as you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're looking at you saying, yeah, that's a believer. And so we need to be delivered from our sinful behavior, not just from the results of the sinful behavior. And that's what David is asking for. I was mute. I did not open my mouth because it was you who did it. Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. Wow. Okay. As with Psalm 38 last week, the pain of the attacks of an enemy in David's life, he is seeing it as the very hand of God. This is one of the hardest lessons. When you are going through a trial, be it just a pruning, as we talked about last week, talk about just a trial in your life that's going to cause more fruit to grow in your life, or there's a chastening going on in your life. You know, you're going through some pain because of some sin that you are involved in. Or you're being persecuted, being attacked by somebody. We can consider all of that to be the very hand of God. Because all of these things cause us to go to the Lord. They're designed to get us to cry out to the Lord. And you know what happens when we do that? When we are truly standing before God in all of His holiness, what happens is then we see ourselves in a totally different light. We see weakness in ourselves. We see sin in ourselves we never saw before. Remember Isaiah? Isaiah, there he was, five chapters of woe to you guys, woe to you guys. He says, Isaiah, I'm called by God, I'm just telling people they're all messed up. That's my job. And in the year King Uzziah died, in Isaiah chapter 6, he saw the Lord, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. The seraphim were flying around saying, holy, holy, all over the place, and then Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am undone. He didn't say that until he saw God. He knew he was a sinner. You and I know that we are sinners by nature, but I don't think that we really know the depths of our sinfulness until we see the depths of God's holiness. And how different we are from God. We're so different. And we can often feel like, yeah, you know, I'm kind of messed up here. I'm a little bit messed up here. I'm pretty good here and here, but not so good over here. And so I think I'm scoring about an 88%. I think I got a B+ going. There's no way anybody could stand in the very consuming fire that is God and feel anything better than just a plain zero. When we come to that place, we start to see places in our hearts where we've fallen so short. Check it out. He's got an enemy in front of him. He doesn't want to say anything because he's trying not to sin. And he finally loses it, talks to God, and the next thing he's learning is, you know what? I'm a sinner. Wow, he used to be complaining about somebody else being a sinner. Consumed by the blow of God's hand. It's the hand of God. You know, and here it is. This is the hard one. No matter what instrument God uses, take it as the hand of God. I've had many discussions with many people, deep theological discussions of you, saying, you can't say that that thing that happened to me in my life was from God. Well, let me present this to you. Babylon, well, let's back up. Assyria, the worst people in all of history, came into Israel and took them captive. But in that taking them captive, they killed, tortured, shamed God's people in ways that you and I will never know. And God took the credit for it. Judah with Babylon, same story. God took the credit for Babylon's invasion of Jerusalem. If God uses such vile tools in our lives, in their lives, then I think it's safe to say that God is on the throne, working in each of our lives as individuals and also working in the church as a whole. And there are times when the worst things will happen to us, and they're wrong in this world, because the Assyrians were dead wrong. Babylonians were dead wrong. But what God did through all of their wrong was right for the hearts of his people. And just as Joseph said to his rotten brothers in Genesis chapter 50, What you did for evil, God meant for good. So, whatever evil is going on against you personally, regardless of the wickedness of that person, it could be the devil himself, as it was in Job's case. God is working his glory in you. That's not popular these days, but it's biblical. And you say, well, maybe I don't want to walk with God anymore. That's kind of messed up. Well, if you don't belong to the Lord, then you don't live with him for eternity. And so, there are your choices. And when, with rebukes, you correct man for his iniquity, verse 11. You make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vapor. Selah, think about that. Now, this melting away like a moth, not like moths melt away, but the way moths make things melt away. They chew them up until they're gone. Excuse me. So, check it out. In the presence of God Almighty, none of us are as cute as we think we are. That's what all the beauty goes away. Now, the NIV, some of you might have an NIV at hand, and it says that the wealth is melted away or taken away, eaten away by like moths. But the Hebrew word for the beauty here actually means delight in, something delightful. And it goes on to describe the word as beauty, greatly beloved, covet, or delectable thing. And I think that what is being said is that whatever you and I would find delightful about ourselves, it just goes away in the presence of God. And we're lost with, we are in and of ourselves. We are lost. We have nothing. And that realization that we have nothing without him that comes to us. And so, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner as all my fathers were. As he says, I'm a stranger with you. He's not saying he's a stranger to God, but a stranger in this world because he is of God, because he is with God. As he's a sojourner like his fathers, he was a pilgrim. He's a pilgrim. Abraham was a pilgrim. He was just, you know, going to a place he'd never been, and he was on his way, and he realized he was going somewhere else. And every one of God's people has known that we're just passing through. Guys, we're passing through this life. This life is good sometimes. Sometimes it's not so good. But it is always, it can always be joyful because we know where we're going. Back to the bus analogy. You get on the bus and that bus is taking you to the good place. But sometimes the bus will go through bad weather. Sometimes the bus will go through bumpy roads. Sometimes the bus will go through times where the weather is beautiful and the scenery is awesome. And sometimes the music on the bus is like your favorite songs, and sometimes it's rap. And we don't get what we want out of this life so often. And maybe the seat you have has a spring sticking out of it, and it's poking you in the behind everywhere you go. And you're spending your whole life's existence on a springy seat. Your window doesn't go up. It's all crooked like that. Rain comes in. Question, but where are you going? Where are you going? Where is this taking? It's taking you to glory. God has promised us glory. Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. In this world, you'll have trouble. But Jesus says, I've overcome the world. My Father's house are many mansions. So the Lord has given us a taste of His glory on the insides of us. And we look forward to seeing it all, touching it all. Being there in all of His perfection. David, like you and me, perhaps, has moved from this whole business of being before the wicked and being in suffering to, you know, Lord, maybe you ought to kill me, to, well, you know, life is short, life is hard, life, you know, and then all of a sudden I'm a sinner, but now he's saying, will you please hear me? I belong to you. And then finally he says, remove your gaze from me that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. Remove your gaze from me. Wait a minute. He just said, hear me. Don't, please give ear to my cry. Please listen to me. Oh, please listen to me. Don't look at me. Well, spare me is what it says in the Old King James. But the literal Hebrew is to take your gaze from me. But in the context and all of that, and every one of the commentators says what is meant is to spare, but not to remove the gaze. But the whole idea is that was, you know, look away from me, Lord, because the fear was that God was looking on him and targeting him, so to speak, for death. And before, if this is what he meant in verse 4, like, you know, go ahead and just take me. Now through prayer, he understands, well, wait a minute, I'm not done here. You know, don't mark me for death. I want to regain my strength and keep walking to your glory, in your glory. And so as it is in Psalm 38, so it is in Psalm 39. The pain has brought him to a place where all he has wanted, all he wants now is the glory of God in him, and that he is serving the Lord in this short life. See, I'm learning because there are some things that I want to say, and I'm like, oh no, I better not say that. And look at how well I've done. I will guard my tongue, and I'm guarding it right now. Now, some of you are saying, well, what kind of stuff do you want to say? No, just little stories and stuff of things that I've thought and things that I would, you know, want out of my life. Life is short, and I do get discouraged. You get discouraged too. But let's go before the Lord. And as he shines his brilliant light on us, let's recognize our sinfulness, but not so we can say, wow, what an incredible loser I am. No, that our eyes would get on the Lord and say, wow, what an incredible God you are. That you would look upon me, this guy, and love me the way you do. Though I say such stupid things to God, I say stupider things to people. I've done dumb things. And it's not even about what we've done, it's who we are, because who we are determines what we do. And so in spite of who we are, God looks on us and he loves us. He has compassion for us. He likes us. He wants to spend time with us. And we are the joy that was set before him when he went to the cross. He went and paid the price for our sinfulness, so that he could spend time with us for all eternity. So whatever the difficulty is, whatever the problem is, yes, life is hard. Let it bring you to that point where, as David said, my hope is in you. The hope isn't anywhere else, but it is in God. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you, Lord, for David, who went before us in all of this to learn the hard lessons. Lord, I want to just pray for those who are suffering right now in whatever means they are, be it physical suffering or emotional suffering, or maybe financial suffering. I ask you to help your people to see you. Help your people to know that you've begun a good work and you're going to complete it. And Lord, for those who aren't suffering right now, Lord, we thank you. We thank you so much. But we know, Lord, there'll be a day when things aren't so easy. And at that time, may we learn just how good you are, and how frail this life really is. And that one day we get a new body in glory that never, ever fades. Thank you, Lord. You're so good. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.